Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading the first 12 verses together. This is the word of the Lord. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, while his disciples also asked him again about the same matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. I'll be addressing a difficult topic this morning, one that is rampant in our society, in the church. It's the issue of marriage and divorce. This is one of the reasons that I go through and I preach through a book of the Bible. For this is one of those passages where it is very easy to skip over because it is a difficult passage. It is a difficult topic. Some of you know of the difficulties and the pain and the sorrow and the hurt that is accompanied by this topic. But in a day and in an age where the sexual revolution is revered, in a day and age when marriage is viewed as antiquated, it's no wonder that marriages break apart. In a day and age when people are told they can have whatever they want, whenever they want, family crumbles. Make no mistake, this is exactly what Satan wants. He wants Christian marriage to be torn apart, for then he'll be able to undercut the very fabric of our society and to destroy the church. In a day and age such as this, it is necessary to hear again what God has to say about marriage and divorce. What would you say the central focus of the passage we have read today is? What is its central issue, its central theme? Would you say that its central theme is about divorce? You will see today that the Lord, willing, that the central theme is of this challenge of Jesus by the Pharisees, is about the nature and sacredness of marriage, and not in the first place about divorce. We are working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we are over halfway there. Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem. He is in the middle of what we could call the Perea ministry. The Perean area is the area that is east of the Jordan River. Jesus is slowly making his way towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. He had told his disciples that he would suffer and that he would die at the hands of the Pharisees, at the hands of the leaders of the church. But Jesus was also teaching his disciples and preparing them for the work that he had in store, for the work that they were called to and appointed to. For you see, Jesus came not only to die upon the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, but he came to establish the kingdom of God. And indeed, Christ continues to reign and rule through his church. For it is in the church that you have the kingdom of God. This kingdom is not limited to one nation or to one people, but all nations are represented in this kingdom that Christ has come to establish. As Jesus has moved his way toward Jerusalem, We find that he reveals himself upon the Mount of Transfiguration. You discover that the disciples are unable to cast out a demon. And when Jesus comes, he casts them out and they don't understand why. He says, these come out only by prayer and by fasting. And then as the disciples and Jesus travel towards Capernaum once again, the disciples began to argue amongst themselves who will be the greatest in this kingdom that Christ has come to establish. And Jesus sets them straight and he says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And you would think then that that was enough. But as you read further on in the Gospel of Mark, you begin to realize they still don't understand. As the mother of James and John come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to do something for me. Let my son sit at your right and at your left hand. You see, there is even within the church, this desire to be first, this desire to be most, this desire to be best. For you see, the church is composed of men and women who are sinful, but who are forgiven in Christ. They have been freed from the guilt of sin and yet continue to struggle with that power of sin, that old man that continues to wage war. And that war is not simply that which is done, that which we do outside, but that war comes to the very heart of the very fabric of our family. For you see, in Genesis chapter 1, in chapter 2, what did God do? God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. And he created Eve. And he gave Eve to Adam, that the two might become one flesh. This was before the fall. And after the fall, Satan has been working to destroy the family, to destroy the marriage. Last time you saw that believers fight against sin and peace among each other sets them apart from the world. And this time I want to show you by God's grace that you are to honor marriage as God intended it to be honored. The Pharisees test Jesus' standards, and Jesus instructs them concerning God's standards. First of all, the Pharisees test Jesus. You're introduced once again to the Pharisees, whose hostility towards Jesus is once again evident. You'll see that they aren't really interested in the answer to the question about divorce, but they are simply wanting to test Jesus. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. He arose from there. The last place that we know of recorded in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus was in Capernaum with his disciples. Capernaum was a city on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It was Jesus' headquarters, the place where he would return to after itinerating around the region of Galilee in his Galilean ministry. We're not given any evidence about the amount of time that passed, but it does seem that some time has passed when Jesus had spoken to his disciples about sin and the condemnation for sin. You remember that passage where Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For Jesus says, it is better to enter into heaven maimed than it is to go into hell having all your members. And Jesus gets up and he comes to the region on the other side of the Jordan, the area of Perea. And what happens? We're told that multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Multitudes gathered. Jesus' popularity had not diminished. Only now, they didn't have to travel so far. Those from Jerusalem and Judea, all they had to do was cross the Jordan River, and there Jesus was. They could see Jesus, and they could hear his teaching. They could even be healed by him, should they need healing. healing. Jesus continues to be a very popular figure in Judea, in Judah. And we're told that as he was accustomed, he taught. For you see, Jesus' regular practice was to teach the people. It was not a secondary purpose. It was a primary purpose of Jesus. What was he teaching? We already mentioned the coming of the kingdom of God. What was he teaching? He was teaching his disciples, preparing them to lead the church after his departure. What was he teaching? He was teaching them concerning the things of God. Jesus was constantly teaching his disciples. He was constantly teaching his people. Instruction is an important part for the growth and advancement of the church. And this is what Peter means in 2 Peter when he says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we ought not to become complacent in our growth in knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to get busy with all of the things that we have to do. Trust me, it's very easy. I think you may understand how easy it is for devotions to slip by the wayside, for the tyranny of the urgent to take over from the necessity of spending time with the Lord. You see, teaching is a regular part of the ministry of the church. That's why it's important that we have Sunday school and that we attend every worship service that we can, that we have Bible studies. For indeed, a church without teaching is a church that is without depth and eventually a church without life. Many deal with the gospel in a very shallow way. May that never be true of us. May we understand the Word of God and be taught the Word of God in a way that is not simply academic, but that cuts to the heart. For that's what Jesus did when he taught the people. He wasn't concerned about giving them a knowledge of God. He was concerned that they might bow before God and worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus comes to the other side of the Jordan River and he teaches the people. And then we're told, then the Pharisees came and asked him. Once again, we're introduced to the Pharisees. We're not told exactly why they approached him until a few moments from now. But I want you to notice something here, that each time Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, they are seeking to trap him, to catch him in something, for they are very antagonistic towards Jesus. This began already, as Mark records it in chapter 2. Remember when Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners? They didn't like that. When they were fasting and Jesus' disciples weren't fasting, they couldn't stand that. When Jesus' disciples were hungry on the Sabbath and they were walking through the field and they plucked some of the heads of grain and began to eat, they were infuriated by that. They were in Perea. They knew that this was the territory that belonged to Herod the king. And what is significant about Herod the king? Well, you remember that John the Baptist lost his head because he dared challenge Herod and say, it is not right for you to have Herodias, your brother's wife. Herod had married Herodias. And perhaps the Pharisees were seeking to raise Herod's ire, that Jesus would say something that would get Herod angry and that Herod would arrest Jesus and lop his head off too. But you see, that's not the case. And again, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus heals the withered hand man. And we're told that the Pharisees, they go out and they plot with the Herodians how they might destroy him. Over and over again, you see the animosity that the Pharisees have concerning Jesus. And it's no different here. They came and testing him, and they asked him this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They ask this question in a rather flippant sort of way. You see, they want to catch him. In the time of Israel, there were two schools concerning the answer to this question. The first was of the Rabbi Shammai, who said that the only reason for divorce was unchastity or adultery. But there was another school that gave permission for divorce for any reason. Some of the examples that have been given were a wife could be divorced because she set before her husband a burnt meal. And it didn't have to be like pitch black burnt, just slightly burnt. Or she could be divorced because she talked so loud that the neighbors could hear for any reason whatsoever. Which of these two schools do you think better fits with sinful man's desire? The second school, of course. But you see, this is a very sensitive issue, and yet the Pharisees ask it so casually. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What do you say, Jesus? It might be important to give some definitions here. First, we should define what is marriage. Marriage is a lifelong, one-flesh union, sacred covenant made before God between a man and a woman. It's a lifelong commitment of love and fidelity made before God. Often when men and women take their marriage vows, they say these vows, till death do us part. For it is only upon death that a husband or a wife is freed to marry another. It is a lifelong commitment, but it is also a one flesh union where two individuals become a new person. Remember what Adam said when God gave Eve to him. He said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There is a sense in which the two become one person. They are no longer separate, but are together. And this union refers to the intimate knowledge a husband and a wife have of each other. And it is a sacred commitment, a sacred covenant, a commitment made before God to love, cherish, nurture, protect, be faithful to your husband or your wife. God gave a man and a woman to each other for their good. It is not good that man should be alone and for his glory. And so, if marriage is a lifelong, one-flesh union, sacred covenant made before God between a man and a woman, what is divorce? The divorce is the tearing apart of this lifelong, one-flesh union, sacred covenant made before God between a man and a woman. And it is that question of divorce. Is it okay to break apart, to tear apart this union between a man and a woman? And they came, we're told, testing him. They were seeking and endeavoring to discover the nature and the character of what Jesus' position was. They were probing, examining, and questioning him. But they weren't really interested in the answer. They were seeking to trap Jesus, not because they wanted his answer or his answer to this question in particular. They could care less as long as Jesus could be caught and charged with something by which they could destroy him. Brothers and sisters, often unbelievers are only interested in proving a point, not in the actual answer to their question. You see, unbelievers will ask you questions about the gospel, but they're often only interested in making fun of you or making fun of the gospel or trying to show how ridiculous they view the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any here who do not know the Lord Jesus? Do you ask sincerely questions about Jesus, or are you seeking to mock him? Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised if people ask you good, biblical, spiritual questions, but won't listen to your answers. For their heart is already hardened against any answer that you might give. This doesn't mean you don't give an answer. You never know how the Lord is going to work, but you give it with the prayer that the Lord will use it. And you see, Christians, you will be tested by unbelievers. Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, even as the Apostle Peter instructed in his second letter to the people of Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so on. But you see that the Pharisees, they answer their own question. And he answered them and said, "What did Moses command you?" Jesus doesn't come out and directly answer their questions, but he goes to their source of authority. And he says to them, "What does Moses say?" And he says to them, they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her, to send her away." It's interesting. Jesus asked, "What did Moses command?" That word command has the idea of demand. It must be done. But they answered, "Moses permitted." That is, Moses allowed it. He didn't command it. He allowed it. What did he allow? He allowed them to divorce. He let them do it without hindrance. To write a certificate of divorce was for the woman's sake. It was a piece of paper freeing her to be able to marry another. You see, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And we read in Deuteronomy 24 where that is the case. And you will notice here that when he sends her away and she departs to another house and she goes and becomes another man's wife, that it is okay for there to be remarriage after divorce. There are those who would say there's no reason for, or no, it's not okay for remarriage at any point in time. But here is one example in the scripture where it says that it's okay. But they send her away with a certificate of divorce. Moses, what did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." They were allowed to dismiss this woman, to set her free from the obligations of the marriage covenant and send her away to her father's house. You see, you are to honor the marriage as God intended it to be married. Jesus now instructs the Pharisees and his disciples and all believers concerning God's standards. Jesus refocuses the attention on the institution of marriage as God ordained it, rather than on the practice of divorce. Jesus says, he rebukes the Pharisees. He says, "Because of the hardness of your heart." And he's rebuking the Pharisees' lax attitude toward this discussion. "Because you treat marriage so lightly, Moses permitted you to send your wife away." And notice Jesus uses the word, "he wrote you this precept." It's that word that's often used for law or commandment, a prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is done. And what was the precept? Was the precept, "You may divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever"? No. The precept was, "You must give her a certificate of divorce and send her away." Why would Moses do that? Because the people would do it regardless. Their heart was so hard that they refused to honor the commitment that they made one to another. Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your heart, the stubbornness, the refusal to listen and to heed in your heart, that place which describes the soul, that which makes it what you are. Moses permitted a certificate of divorce for the wife to free her to marry another. The certificate of divorce was a concession to sinful men. The certificate of divorce is the result of sin and sinful acts, where both parties may contribute, though one may carry a greater responsibility for the marriage breakdown than the other. The certificate of divorce was a last resort, not a first resource or first recourse. You see, simply because one may have biblical grounds to divorce does not mean that in and of itself necessitates divorce. There have been those marriages that have been in situations where adultery has been committed and unfaithfulness, and they have been able to recover by God's grace. This is not to say that you continue in danger. But Jesus is refocusing the Pharisees' attention, not to the question of divorce, but to the question of marriage. For he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus refocuses their attention upon what God had said concerning marriage. This goes back to the creation. This goes back before man's fall into sin. When God created Adam and Eve, he made them male and female. God blessed them. And what did he command them to do? He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. And notice that gender is a part of God's design. There are only two genders. There are not multiple genders. That is totally unbiblical. God made man male and female. And how did he make us? In his image. Male and female. God honors men and women. God loves men and women. Let's not make that mistake either, thinking that somehow men are better than women. For what does God say in Galatians chapter 3? For there's neither slave nor free, male nor female. They are all one in Christ. Men and women are saved by the same gospel. There's not a separate way of salvation. Because men and women have been made in the image of God, male and female. And God made woman for the man, for man was lonely, and he required companionship. And notice what he says. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. This marriage relationship was even more binding than the family relationship, than the relationship between parents and their children. Now, some of you have had children and your children have been married, and I can only imagine what it must be like for them to finally leave home. Was it lonely? Did you miss them? You see, that's part of God's design. That's exactly what God intended, that they might go and establish another family. And the Lord willing, by God's grace, raise another generation to worship and glorify God. You see, God created the family to extend his church. God created man and women and gave them in marriage that they might leave their father and mother and be joined as one. Notice it says, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. Is there some kind of weird melding? No. But they become one in purpose, one in love, one in Christ. You see, husbands and our wives are our partners, husbands, not our property. They are partners in the grace of God. And remember, when Jesus says the two shall become one flesh, God took the rib from a man and made the woman for his physical well-being, and he gave her to him. And God declared that this relationship is to be inseparable. The two shall become one. You see, Jesus is honoring marriage, though the Pharisees would not honor marriage. The Pharisees are concerned about a question of divorce, but Jesus is concerned about the question of what is marriage? What does it look like? You can read further in the scriptures about the teaching of marriage. The Apostle Paul talks about what marriage is to look like within the church in Ephesians chapter 5. Where he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That's the relationship that the husband is to have toward the wife, to love her as Christ loved the church. When we were yet sinful and undesirable, Christ came and died in order that believers might live. And women are to support their husbands. Wives, support your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands. Do you notice the relationship? It's always between Christ and the church. You see, marriage is to be a picture of the relationship that exists between Christ and his bride, the church. Your marriage ought to emulate that. Your marriage ought to be a picture of that. But we fail, don't we? We fall very far short of that. For we are not Christ, sinless and perfect. We continue to struggle with sin, and sin continues to find its way into the home and into the marriage and into the family. But concerning this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus answers, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is a divine institution. It's a divine ordinance established by God. And as such, it is inviolable. And he gives a warning, let not man separate. No man, no husband, nor wife, nor magistrate. What do we have in our society today? No fault divorce. You can get divorced for almost any reason. Jesus says, let no man, let not man separate a husband and a wife. This is a warning against making divorce so easy. For if that's what can be done, then marriage becomes a try it before you buy it. There's a 90-day money-back guarantee if you can divorce for any reason whatsoever. But that's not what marriage is. That's not what God established it to be. And so Jesus answers the questions of the disciples, or of the Pharisees. But his disciples are also puzzled. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to him, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus reiterates the establishment of marriage. He reemphasizes the sinful nature of divorce. Sometime after Jesus' interaction, his disciples are still puzzled. They're seeking clarification. It may be that they sided with the looser school, that of Hillel, than with the stricter school of Shammai. I mean, that's what was happening in society. And we're not given the Pharisees' reaction, but we are given the disciples. They're puzzled. They asked him again about the same matter. What do you mean, Jesus? And Jesus responds concerning the seriousness of divorce. He says the same thing from two different angles. Whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery. Jesus is saying, this is such a serious issue that he who does so lightly breaks the seventh commandment. Jesus charges any of them who might treat it lightly with breaking the seventh commandment. This is how high a regard that Jesus has for the institution of marriage. Jesus is not multiplying adulterers by this statement, but by showing how seriously God views the breakup of marriage and the marriage vows. You see, you are to honor marriage as God intended it to be honored. The Pharisees test Jesus' standards, and Jesus instructs them concerning God's standards. You see, this passage, first of all, isn't about divorce, but it's about the importance and sanctity of marriage. The Pharisees wanted to rip apart the marriage willy-nilly. They have a cavalier attitude towards marriage. They approach this subject academically. Their concern isn't with divorce's rightness or wrongness, but to discredit Jesus. But Jesus demonstrates the highest regard men ought to have for the institution of marriage. Pharisees treated it as if it was of no significant importance. Not so for Jesus. It is so important that he says you break the seventh commandment if you do so lightly. For indeed, marriage is that picture of the relationship Christ has established with you, with the church, that you are his bride, that he is taking you to himself. For Christ gave himself for the church, for you. You are to honor and submit to him. Is there forgiveness for those who are divorced? Yes, absolutely. Just as there is forgiveness for any other sin, except the sin against the Holy Spirit. Are you divorced and now remarried? Continue in that marriage, seeking to make it the best picture of Christ's relationship with his people. Are you in a position to rectify a marriage breakup? Do what you can to make it better than what it had been before. Have you been abandoned by your husband or by your wife? You are free to marry another, but only in the Lord. Are you fighting for your marriage? Keep fighting. Only when it is clear that your spouse has abandoned you, then you are freed from that relationship to marry another. Do you have so-called grounds for divorce? Having those grounds do not necessitate the pursuit of divorce. Pursue the restoration of that marriage relationship. Are you living in sin against your husband or your wife? Repent of it. Turn from it. Confess it to God and to your spouse. Only then can your marriage even begin to blossom into that beautiful portrait that God intended it to be. Is your marriage strong? Praise God and continue to nourish and cherish it. Sorry, marriage is not about getting, it's about giving. God gave himself in Christ that he might show his love for you. God gave himself in Christ that you might be delivered from your sin. God gave himself in Christ that he might bring you to himself, his bride, redeemed, perfected, beautiful. Are you in a difficult situation? Do not give up hope. Seek to do what you can to fulfill God's command regarding marriage. If you are in danger, seek help. Otherwise, persevere as best as you can. Seek to be more like Christ in your dealings within the marriage relationship. Pray, seek the counsel and help before it's too late. When it seems like things are falling apart, don't wait until they do fall apart. Christ strengthens his people in difficult situations, for he has set you as an example. Acknowledge your contributions to the difficulties. For you are 100% responsible for your actions and contributions, even if you are only 10% of the problem. Are you not yet married? Understand the importance and the sanctity of marriage. Do not take that marriage commitment lightly. Young people, what are you looking for in marriage? Are you looking for an easy way out if it doesn't work? Marriage is not like that. Look for a marriage partner who understands the Word of God the way you do. Look for a marriage partner who loves God the way that you love God. And pray. Pray that God would make you a godly husband or a godly person for your spouse when you meet them and when you make those marriage vows together. Can those outside of Christ have good marriages? Yes. But those marriages will never be what they are intended to be. For marriage takes its beauty and purpose from knowing God. Only in Christ can sinful men and women die unto self and give to the other. Only in Christ can the marriage relationship truly work. For when you truly understand what Christ has done for you, only then can you fulfill God's obligations for marriage. Indeed, this passage isn't about divorce primarily. It's about the importance and sanctity of the marriage relationship. Marriage ought to be treated with honor and respect, much more than it currently receives. For marriage is a lifelong, one flesh union, sacred covenant made before God between a man and a woman. Do not take divorce lightly. God doesn't. He honors marriage above all other relationships. But remember that God is also gracious and forgives us when we have failed.